Thank you, mom and daughter. A lot of practical theology there, right? In other words, our life really is characterized by a mingling of toil, pain, and pleasure. Okay, we experience that. God says, as thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. His grace is sufficient. All right. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we just trust for God's grace and rest upon his promises day by day, moment by moment, till ultimately we reach that promised land. And so a lot of practical theology there for us this morning. Well, I tell you, if you watch the news, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? You think of all the things that are going on in our culture as we just view our culture politically, culturally, morally, and all the things that are occurring. And maybe you had various emotions this week, from fear to frustration to righteous anger, as relates maybe to the Reproductive Health Care Act that was passed up in New York, the state of New York. And you know, there's a lot of various responses to that, and yet God has blessed us as a nation with vast resources. God continues to be merciful despite our growing departure from the truths that our country was founded upon. And so this morning, we as believers, of course, we are thankful for our country. We want to thank our God for just the Judeo-Christian heritage that we do have. But at the same time, as we view our culture, it's clear that much of our public policy and public culture is taking a path that is increasingly at odds with God. And such realities as should call we as Christians to repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And true revival and true change in our country will take place as we as God's people are serious about our relationship with our God and our ministry in this world. And so we, of course, need to understand that. So these rapid changes in our culture and that are contrary to God's original designs and purposes are just evident everywhere, whether it be in the area of marriage or whether it be in the area of sexual identity, or most recently, of course, this week in that decision in the state of New York as it relates to late-term abortions. And so as we think of our culture, it really is characterized by this personal and cultural idolatry. Since the Cultural Revolution in the United States of the 1960s, many Americans have made it clear that they worship moral pleasure more than they worship God. And even since the 1970s, our courts and others have affirmed this right to this immoral pleasure, even to the point that it ranks higher than even protecting human life. And so with significant public support and the U.S. Supreme Court essentially back in 1973 in that landmark decision sort of exalted one's personal rights and freedoms above then that important aspect of protecting the lives of the most vulnerable human beings in the nation, babies that are still unborn in the mother's wombs. And we as Christians, upon seeing these rapid changes in our culture, we can become overcome by fear. We can probably have a sense or a fear of maybe rising persecution due to a believer's conviction of not participating in things that would sanction the behavior that God would forbid, whether it's making a particular wedding cake or not making a particular wedding cake, the fear of fines and taxes and those types of things. So this possible persecution that may arise. But persecution, if we think about it as believers, is persecution through taxes and fines or whatever it might be, is not our greatest danger. Persecution is not our greatest danger. Persecution cannot compare to the divine wrath of God. And we need to understand that. And so within our culture, where there is this rapid change in our culture and there is this fear of possible pending persecution, oh yes, we can take whatever steps that are necessary, whatever protective measures that are given to us by the law and within the law, But ultimately, we as Christians and mankind generally needs to fear God, not man. And we need to fear God, because persecution, again, is not our greatest wrath, because our greatest fear, because persecution cannot compare to God's divine wrath. And so rejection by the world, a world in rebellion against this sovereign King of heaven and earth, is the normal experience of God's people throughout history. That's the truth. That living in a world that rejects God and rebels against him is the normal experience of God's people throughout human history. So Christianity is not threatened by these things. If you think about it in context, this is the environment in which Christianity was born during the first century. It was born during a time of rebellion and rejection against God. And so we must not fret. We must not be fearful, because this is what we are called to. Okay, we are called to this. Okay, we belong to God. We are called to be his ambassadors. And whatever that means, it should be worth it to us. And so we, as God's people, as all these things are rapidly changing in our world that may elicit certain emotions and righteous anger and those types of things, but yet we need to focus less on the possibility of mistreatment, and we need to focus more on our ultimate mission in the gospel. Okay? We need to be more focused on building God's kingdom one soul at a time through gospel relationships with those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we need to keep that focus. We need to keep that mission. Rather than fear, rather than fretting, rather than withdrawing ourselves, we need to make sure that we are still engaged in the context of this world that has been true for all Christians throughout human history, and we need to engage this culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to have impact and change upon this culture one soul at a time as we try to see the kingdom built, as Christ builds his church. And so, if we dare to treat others, whatever their particular sin, as if we ourselves are something other than sinners, right? We can get that attitude. We can look at this world and the sin of this world, and we can sort of treat others in a way that we ourselves are something other than sinners. We can get that attitude that are saved by grace. We distort the gospel then. And we obscure the clear vision of Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior and only hope of this world. So as we stand for God and his word and Jesus Christ, which we have to do, but we do it in a way where we're trying to reflect the gospel, the hope in Christ, in Jesus Christ, which is the only hope for this world, which is the only hope for any individual. And so we must do that. We have what America needs most. We have the hope of a certain future with God, the God who rescues sinners of every stripe. And we have that hope. So in the midst of all this confusion, it's just crazy, is it not? It's just crazy. All right? We look at this and how rapidly things are changing. It is just crazy. And so as we look at this confusion and rebellion against God and his truth, we still need to be encouraged. God is still at work. There are still churches and believers through whom God is working. And so we need to be encouraged in that line. And we should expect to have a contrast in this world. And that contrast, all right, it provides a backdrop for the gospel to shine. That this great contrast gives us the opportunity to shine as lights in this dark world. And so we need to shine. We need to let the gospel shine in the midst of all this confusion and rebellion against God and his truth. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. I'll be reading kind of a lengthy section of scripture here. Romans chapter 14 through Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And this morning the theme will be justice for all. Justice for all. And by justice, I mean God's righteousness. God's righteousness being revealed in the life of every human being that has ever lived or is alive or will ever live. God's righteousness being revealed. And so we're going to look at this theme of justice for all. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we're going to see that God's justice or righteousness, we see God's justice or righteousness in his wrath against all sin. We see God's justice or righteousness in his wrath against all sin. Okay? And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see God's impartiality towards all people. So in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we'll see God's righteousness in his wrath against all sin, where God traces what happens when a person doesn't put Christ or God first place in their lives. And then we'll see God's impartiality towards all people. So being religious, having a Christian heritage, or enjoying God's blessing, is the second point that we'll look at, does not remove me from being subject to the wrath of God for my own sin. All right? I may have a religious heritage. I may have a Christian heritage. But just that heritage doesn't make me no longer responsible for my own sin. God is impartial. All right? He is just. And then lastly, and thankfully, in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, we'll see God's righteousness or justice revealed in God's gospel or good news for all people. All right? The good news that Paul preached. A good news that we all need if we are going to be rescued. A good news where God's righteousness and justice is revealed in that good news because he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, right, who took our place. Okay? And if you are in him, that wrath does not need to be poured about on you. And so we will see God's justice or righteousness revealed in the good news for all people. And so let's read chapter 1, verse 14 through all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their heart in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers or gossips, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, in other words, foolish, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the thing, saying that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God, who will render every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So let's look at this passage to gain a couple things. To gain understanding about ourselves, to gain understanding about our times, and also an understanding about our God and what he has done to rescue us. An understanding about ourselves, an understanding about our times, our culture, and an understanding about our God and what he has done to rescue us or to save us. So first of all, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we see God's righteousness, our justice, and God's wrath against all sin. God's wrath against all sin. The key verse is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so we see God's justice or righteousness against all sin. When we speak of God's wrath, it isn't just God losing his temper. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. When we think of God's wrath, it's just not God just losing it, flying off the handle. But when you think of God's wrath is his settled hostility to sin. That is what God's wrath is. It is his settled hostility to sin. And we would expect that, right, from a holy and righteous God. We would want that from a righteous judge, would we not, if we were in a courtroom? A good judge is not a judge that looks the other way while people do all types or kinds of evil against other people. But a good judge or a good God is one who is settled in his hostility towards sin. And so it speaks of here of God's wrath against all sin. His wrath against ungodliness in verse 18, which refers to a lack of worship or not putting God in first place or doing that or being that which is contrary to his character, to God's character, ungodliness. God's wrath against unrighteousness, which is an unwillingness or rebellion against God and obedience to him. It's a rebellion against God. All right? And then it talks about those who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're holding the truth. They're calling evil good and good evil. Sound familiar? See? And so God's wrath against those that are holding the truth in unrighteousness. That idea there is that of suppressing the truth or holding down the truth. And so these are general statements. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, holding the truth in unrighteousness. These are general statements that describe what is the foundation, what is at the core of all the other sins that are to follow. So he's going to list some pretty specific sins coming up here, and he's saying at the core of that, at the foundation of that, is this spirit of ungodliness, this spirit of unrighteousness, this attitude of holding down the truth, suppressing the truth, resisting the truth, and because of that, out of that heart comes all other types of sins or wickedness. So all the sins of the body and mind that we commit are first and foremost sins against God. We have to understand that. You know, think about that. All the sins that any person commits, that you and I commit, are ultimately and first and foremost, they are sins against God. David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight." There are times where there are not other human beings watching us. David said he was by God's grace. He would seek to walk within his house with a perfect heart. And so not only are there times where there are not other people watching us, there are times that, of course, people don't see what's going on in our hearts. Only God sees that. And yet, when we allow stuff into our lives and sin into our lives that is contrary to the commands and glory of God, ultimately we are sinning against God, first and foremost. And that's one of the first things that we need to understand, that we have to understand in the world that we live in. Because a lot of time in our world, we think of our actions, or people in the world think of their actions on a horizontal plane, all right, in our thinking. All right, we think, well, how will this affect my life? How will this choice affect my life? But our first question ought to be, how should this choice affect my relationship with God? See, we need to be thinking on more of a vertical plane when we think about God and our choices, our sin in our lives. And so we need to consider how my actions and motives affect my relationship with God. So in verse 20, it says that God has placed within us, within mankind, an internal sense of an awareness of a creator, one who has created or designed them. For the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God gave to mankind, even through natural revelation, an awareness of the uniqueness of who he is and what he is. Right, that there is innately in them an awareness that of some designer, of some creator. And in reality, we can't look at the design of something under a microscope or a telescope as we look out into the universe that God has created without in our hearts and mankind within our hearts saying that there must be somebody intelligent that created this. All right? You can't deal with the working of your own conscience. God has given us our conscience, created it in his image. You cannot deal with the working of your own conscience without knowing that there has to be a lawgiver somewhere to whom I'm accountable. God gives us our conscience. And every human being is made with that. It's built in. And it takes a willful denial. It takes a suppressing of that truth, a suppressing and a holding down of that revelation to live another way. And that's what happens in the heart of people as God gives them natural revelation, as he gives them conscience. And yet mankind suppresses against that awareness of a creative designer. All right? And we suppress that. We hold it down. And we hold it down because we want to live another way. We're in rebellion against our Creator God. All right? And verse 21 says, although they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They suppressed it down. They held it down. And so did we before our conversion. Neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so they took credit for themselves and became vain, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This sin of holding down the truth, of treating God as someone less than he deserves. See? And that attitude permeates our culture. Of treating God less than he deserves has become American public policy. Okay, there are still a lot of Americans that still love God. Believe it or not, there are politicians that still love God. Okay, but there are. Okay, there are still there. But in terms of dominant American public policy, this sin of suppressing God's truth, has become the dominant theme. It pervades our education. It shapes our laws. The vast majority of our educational and governmental and public institutions flatly deny God as creator or that he even exists at all. It has become the dominant public policy. But yet, when we think of the evolution myth, though full of logical and scientific flaws, it's constantly propped up. It's vigorously defended against any threat. Primarily, not because it makes so much sense. It's not propped up and defended because it makes so much sense. It's propped up and defended, but because it moves God from the equation. And it removes us from being obligated to him. Without creation, there is no sin because there is nobody to define what sin is. And so the courts have declared that God has no place in the public square in any number of rulings. So we are left with no higher authority behind our laws in our country, and much of our laws recently passed. And so the debates today around these moral issues of law and morality in our country, they sort of take place within the shallows of slogans, right? And convenience and individual rights rather than in the deep foundation of God's truth. See, that's where the debate is, on these shallow waters of individual rights and just slogans. And so we are at risk of becoming a nation of slaves to sin who must be restrained by government because we refuse to be restrained by God and his truth. And so, but the question is, and the thing that scares us is, who will save us when the lawless government that does not recognize God's authority either? There's no salvation in that. And so, when we disregard the ruler of the universe, the creator, whether we are citizens of this country or whether elected by our fellow citizens to lead our leadership, when we do not recognize God's authority, we're left to kind of just duke it out in order to determine who will define right and wrong. And that's what's going on. We have no foundation in our country any longer of God's truth and God's law. We're moving away from that. And then it's just this debate in the shallow waters of who mankind is going to determine what's right and wrong. And you see what's happening, right? Okay. And so we have this dominant theme of humanism in our world today. All right. That man is the highest authority. And really, when we think about humanism, it dehumanizes human beings because it strips from them their identity as created beings created in God's image. And it strips from them the accountability to God who knows all and sees all and can deal justly to all. It removes from them the boundaries that keeps them from sinning and harming against one another. Okay? And so God's wrath is against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. And so how is the wrath of God revealed? We're going to spend most of our time on this first point, and then the last two points will go quickly. But how is the wrath of God revealed? It says that the wrath of God is being revealed in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. How is God's wrath being revealed? Because of man's rebellion and rejection of him. Well, three times we see in this passage the phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. And so that's what we see in this passage, that God gave them up. He delivered them over. And so let's look at these three phrases that give to us an idea of how God's wrath is even being revealed now in our world. In verse 24, we see that God gave them over to the lusts and to the desires of their heart. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, and so how is God's wrath revealed in our culture today and throughout human history that has rejected God and turned from his truth and turned from his rule and reign? God says, listen, I give them up to the lust of their own hearts, to their own impurity, to their own dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why did God do that? Because verse 25 says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And because they change the truth about God and who he is, and they worship the creator, they worship themselves more than they worship their creator. God says, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'm going to give you up to your own impurity with your own bodies to dishonor your own bodies. All right? And so God gave them up to the sins of the body and their own lust that dishonored their body. The sins of immorality are all rooted in the sin of dishonoring God. See, I cannot give my sins to immorality without first setting God on the shelf. See? And so God says, you're going to set me on the shelf. I'm going to allow you to do that. You're going to set me on the shelf. I'm going to allow you to do that. But I'm going to give you the consequences of your own lust and of your own passions that result in the dishonoring of your own body. You cannot pursue God and pursue things, those types of things at the same time. It is impossible. See, it's impossible to pursue God and pursue immorality at the same time. The sins of impurity dishonor the body that God has given to us. The scriptures teach that our bodies are made for him, for the Lord, not for immorality. because of our sinful nature, our flesh wants what is wrong. Our flesh wants what is impure. And it is only our relationship with God that gives us power to resist, to seek what is right. That's the only thing. It is only our relationship with God and a submission to his truth and his word that will help us resist those things. If we don't have God, we have no protection or power enough to keep us from yielding to those desires that war within our bodies. All right, those desires to rebel against God, to have our own way, to have pleasure above anything else. It is only God that will help us to resist those things. So people want to fulfill their immoral desires more than knowing God. So God judges them by giving them what they want. Okay, and so God says, listen, that's fine. The very things that people want to do, and therefore they stiff arm God, and when God gives it to them, it results in destroying and dishonoring their own lives. See? And so we often trade that for rather than the worship and trust and love of seeking God. So God says, how is God's wrath revealed? God gives them up. God gives us up to the lust of our own flesh that dishonors our body. The second time we see God gave them up is in verse 26. It says, and this is how the wrath of God is real. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. Okay? So God gave them up here. This obviously, as we read there, has become a more and more common in our culture. This idea of just twisted sexuality. That's becoming more and more prominent in our culture today, because as mankind has denied God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They did not retain God in their mind and heart. God gave them up to their own desires and their own lusts. And as we continue to resist God and seek pleasure in our lives and everything else, God says, no, I'm just going to give them up to these vile affections, to do these things that are unnatural. See? But yet, let's remember, folks, that not only is it more and more common in our culture, but it was common in the culture in which Paul was writing as well. Okay? It was common in the days of Abraham and Lot, right? And so it was not. This is not something new for mankind. What we're facing in our culture is not anything new. Okay? What our courts and state and local authorities may determine, along with much of the arts and entertainment that are promoting this agenda, right? This perverted sexual agenda, all right, cannot change what God has established in his natural created order. And so though our culture, and it has historically forever, rejected God and turned from God, and God gives them up to these vile affections and this twisted idea of human sexuality, even though it's promoted by our courts, though it's promoted in entertainment and through the media, it cannot change what God established in his natural created order. Genesis 3, when he created them, he created them male and female. Male and female created he them. See, it can't change that. It's impossible. That is one kind of foolishness that comes from disregarding God. Okay? That is a foolishness that comes. How does that come? It comes from disregarding God. And when we disregard God, God says, okay, I'm going to reveal my wrath by just saying, do what you want. Do what you want, but there's consequences. See? He reveals his wrath against us by giving us up to these dishonorable, unnatural things and to suffer the disorder that such behavior brings. God just gives us up. And we will see the disorder. We will see the dysfunction of rejecting God in this way. So understand, as we think about this, again, a lot of times we tend to think of some sins of immorality as normal sins. But yet verse 24 says that these sins dishonor our bodies. Everything related to these sins of impurity dishonor our bodies. It takes our body that was made for God and it gives us something far less than God. Something that will ultimately destroy us. And then in verses 26 and 27, it also, when we don't recognize and reverence God and his truth in our lives, it causes us to do things which are unnatural. So it's just one more kind of sin that God judges to those who won't put God first, okay? But the text, it doesn't stop there. The third time in verse 28 where we see their revelation of God's wrath to man's rejection of him is found in verse 28. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The them is not just the people of the previous verses that we just talked about, but is going to be back to all those who are not acknowledging God, verses 19 through 23 and verse 21. All those who do not acknowledge God in their lives. All those that suppress the truth of God in their lives. It says God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Oh, we still, created in the image of God, unregenerate man, still has the ability to make moral judgments and make moral choices. There are good moral people out there. I'm not saying that. All right? But yet, as we continue of this suppressing of the truth in the life or in our culture, we move further and further away. God gives us over more and more to a point now of just a reprobate mind. So all our sins, every sin we commit starts with not acknowledging God for who he is. That's true for all of us. All right? You think of the worst sinner that you can think of. And then think of yourself and your sin. The reality is, whether it's their sin or your sin, every sin starts in my life or in their life with not acknowledging God and his truth, not giving God the place that he deserves in our lives. So God gave them over to this deeply debased mind. They disapproved of God. Mankind disapproves of God. So God gives them a mind that is disapproved, a mind that doesn't meet up to the task. To do things that ought not to be done. Okay? And so God gives them over to that type of mind. So what happens to a mind that has been given over by God? What happens to a mind that has resisted and held down the truth and resisted the revelation of God in their lives to the point where they just resist and resist and resist? What happens to that type of mind? Well, verses 29 through 31 tells us what happens. This departure from God that dishonors the mind as well as the body. Okay? And it goes on. And here's what it says. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them to a reprobate mind. And then to work those things, they were filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malice, envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers or gossips, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful. Okay, departure from God. And as we read that, we would think, well, hey, that's kind of shocking. These are sins that plague our families. These are sins that even plague our churches. See, in other words, when we're not thinking right about God. When we're not thinking right about God, and even as Christians, when we are not putting God in his proper place in our lives and his truth in our proper place in our lives, we commit some of those sins, okay? God being in the right place, not being in the right place in our lives. When God is not in the right place in our lives, what do? We gossip. When God is not in the right place in our lives, what do? We brag. When God is not in the right place in our lives, what do? We envy. When God is not in the right place in our lives, what do? We're disobedient to parents. See? And even for good Christians this morning, if we do not hold God in our lives and his truth in our lives in the place that we ought to hold him, this is what happens, even in our lives. We don't have a heart for others. When we don't put God in the right place in our lives, we can't be counted upon to fulfill our commitments. Our minds are not in the right place. Our hearts are not centered upon God and his truth. And so we need to be careful, folks. We dare not look at Romans 1 as merely an indictment upon those people. Romans 1 is an indictment upon those people. Okay? Romans 1 indicts us all. We are all guilty. We are all under the wrath of God and the justice of God when we reject God and suppress God's place, preeminence in our lives and his truth in our lives. We are all under his wrath. All right? Now, we will, as God's people, will not, there's therefore now no condemnation, but we lose that blessed fellowship. All right? We reap what we sow. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And so we will have this estrangement from God. This sin that can ruin our bodies and minds and just being religious won't give us a pass, folks. Okay? I can practice all kinds of religion. And my religion can have a Christian flavor to it. But if you and I are not personally right with God, if we do not have God where he belongs in our lives, we all stand guilty before him. Okay? We all stand guilty before him. And it says in according to verse 32 in this passage that those that do those things are aware that they deserve the judgment of God. Okay? We are guilty of judgment because we have taken the gift that God has given to us, our bodies and our lives, and we've used them to rebel against him. Okay? And we have to understand that we all stand guilty before God, that we are all far more sinful than we think ourselves to be. But yet, we can be thankful as well. So let's look briefly. We'll do this very quickly. Okay? I just have a little bit more here and we'll conclude here. But as we look briefly at Romans 2, we realize that the same people that many times in Romans 2, there were those religious people that their lives were characterized by trying to turn over a new leaf or maybe they were trusting their religious heritage as a safeguard. But in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, secondly, we see God's justice in God's impartiality towards all people. Not just in his wrath against all sin, but we see God's justice and his impartiality towards all people. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Verse 3, but thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay. And so God's not talking about a works righteousness here, but he is teaching that we are accountable for everything that we do. And we can't just put a religious veneer upon our lives. You can't just start carrying a Bible around and everything is okay. Okay? All right? We have to understand that God desires much more than that. Okay? And so we, as we think about interacting with our culture, the last thing in the world that our country needs is a bunch of professional, professing Christians acting like they think that they are better than other people. Our world doesn't need that. Our world doesn't need a bunch of Christians walking around thinking they're better than other people. Christians that are quick to point out the sins of others and slow to repent of their own. We all deserve to die and suffer God's wrath forever. We have all taken pleasure in sin and those who commit it. We have all at times abandoned our relationship with God, and it is only by his grace that we are rescued and that we are being transformed. Okay? And a sinner that has not yet trusted in Jesus needs to see and feel from us that we have compassion for him just as Jesus does. That's what they need to see. And we need to love our fellow man more than what he or she might do to us. All right? That we share the gospel with them as those who ourselves were once lost, but now we are found. That needs to be our heart, folks. That needs to be our heart. Not that these sins are just sins that it's those people, but no, we are all deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath. And we are just sinners saved by grace. And we need to go out into this world and engage those that have suppressed the truth of God in their lives and are blind. They're blind. And we need to be the light and shine in that contrast for the sake of the gospel. And so we see God's justice in his judgment and wrath against all sin. We see God's justice in his impartiality towards all people, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then thirdly, Romans 1, 14 through 17, we see God's righteousness and justice revealed in God's good news for all people. All right, God's good news for all people. Romans 1:14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says he was obligated to preach the gospel. Verse 14. He was eager to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed to preach the gospel. Now, why was Paul under obligation to preach the gospel to all people? Why was he a debtor? Why was he a debtor? Why do we owe it to people to share the gospel of Christ? Why do we owe it to them that know not Christ? Because God gave us the gospel of Christ to pass it on to others. What is it called, folks? The gospel is the good news. News, by definition, is to be shared. All right? News, by definition, is to be shared. And so God has given us the gospel for all men, the good news for all men. And so in the midst of this world that is changing and turning from God and resisting God, has been true throughout history, we are called upon to be ambassadors to share the good news of Christ for all men. And that's our mission. That's what we need to stay focused on, to share the good news. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It is the rescue from sin that plagues our society and culture. This sin that dishonors God and debases minds and bodies. The plague that everybody has. This, the gospel, is the only cure. The gospel is a cure to everyone that believes, verse 16 says. And faith in Christ alone is what we, is the only thing that will save. And we need to share this gospel, okay? We need to share this gospel. So how do you change people's minds? How do you change their desires? How do you give them something that will conquer their flesh and will give them hope? How do we change our culture? It's really only in the gospel. It's only in the gospel. So who are your friends that need Jesus? For whom are you praying for that need Jesus? Who are we getting close enough to so they can see what the gospel looks like? We are indebted and we ought to be eager and we must not be ashamed. And we need to be investing in those relationships for the sake of the gospel. And so God will see to it that there is justice for all, either by individuals paying for their sins in judgment or by putting their full faith in Jesus Christ, who has already paid for their sins. And so there will be justice, but there is also liberty for those, freedom for those that have trusted Christ as Savior. And so we're in a rapidly changing world, rapidly, okay? And there's a lot of things going on. Let's realize that God's justice is revealed against all unrighteousness, even our own, all right? And God is not impartial. God is no respecter of persons, see? And we are inexcusable as well without God's intervention and God's grace. And then let's see that the God's justice is revealed in his supplying of Jesus Christ and the good news for all men, where the justice and wrath of God was placed upon Jesus Christ and not upon us. If you know Christ, you do not have to fear. There's no condemnation in because you have been justified. You have this new legal standing in Christ alone.